Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the Gospel of John. We are in John chapter 12, and we're going to look at verses 31 through 36, a short passage, but it's a communion Sunday, and this has a lot of theological difficulties in this longer section, so I really need to break it into a couple of parts. So what we're talking about here in John chapter 12 is the crucifixion of Christ. It's coming on the heels, if you would, of Lazarus's resuscitation. And they want to kill Lazarus again because everybody's believing in Jesus. So that's the backdrop of this. And at the feast here, you have Jews that are celebrating the Passover, and some Greeks, some Gentiles come and they want an audience with Christ. And we studied that last hour where Christ said, now is the time for him to be glorified. So the glorification that he's speaking about here in this chapter is the death that he's going to die on the cross. As a human perspective, the death of Christ on a Roman cross should be very shameful and something that would be avoided at all costs. But Christ refers to it as his glorification because he understands what's going to happen as a result of him dying on the cross for the sins of the world. And we're going to look at three things that happen because of the glorification of Christ. The first is in verse 31, and the time of his glorification has come, and now he's going to talk about three things that are the result of his glorification. The first is in verse 31a, the first part of verse 31. Now is judgment of this world. So the first thing that happens as a result of Christ dying on the cross is that the world is condemned. Now you say, how in the world is that possible? Christ said, I did not come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might have life. He did. He did come to save the world. But in the resurrection, we can't get there without looking also at the death of Christ. And just think with me for a minute what a radically different world we would have today if the Jews had believed in Jesus rather than crucifying him. The rejection of Christ continued the curse of sin on this planet, and we live under that even to this very hour. So by dying on the cross, and by being crucified by the world, if you would, by the Jews and all who participated in that, us as well, it resulted in a judgment that came upon the world. So today, you can't drive without worrying down into Dallas. It's a scary place to go. And it's scary up in Frisco, and it's scary up in Allen. Last Sunday, we had some individuals who were delayed because of the riots. Global problems face us, both financial, health, and social. There's problems all over this world, everywhere you look. Just think what a different world it would have been had they believed in Jesus instead of murdering him. You say, well, didn't Christ have to die? Well, yeah, he would have died. He would have died for the sins of the world. The prophecies in the Old Testament are very clear about that. Christ was going to come as a suffering servant and die. How that would have happened, it's a guess. We don't really know. We can guess that, you know, the Jews would have believed, Rome would have crucified him, he'd arisen from the dead, and the kingdom would have come. How that all works out is a hypothetical mystery, and we don't know. But we know even as late as Acts 3, Peter is promising to the Jews that if they will believe, the times of refreshing would come. And instead of believing, they took his apostles and threatened them and told them, don't you ever even mention the name of Jesus. So the judgment continues, and the judgment continues even to this day. And so as you look in Romans 8, the world, the creation itself, is groaning under the rejection of Israel, of the Messiah, Jesus. And to the end to which we are moving is Romans 11, where all Israel will be saved. And finally, the curse on this planet will be lifted. But when he says, now is the world judge, now is the judgment of the world, he's talking about this condemnation that's going to come because they're going to crucify the one who made the world and came to it, and they didn't recognize him. And he came to his own very special people, and they rejected him. That's John 1:11. They knew who he was. They understood the message, and they rejected him. They said, we don't want anything to do with you. We have one king, and that's Caesar. They rejected the Messiah. But as many as received him, those he gives the power to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. How do you receive him? Simply by faith in his name. So the first thing that happens because of the glorification of Christ is the condemnation of the world for their action. And of course, Rome came in 70 AD and destroyed that entire generation. The second thing that happens is in verse 31, the second part of it. And the third thing is in 32 through 36. And I know how you worry about me. I'm not going to spend the same amount of time on all three points. Okay, I've got a lot of verses in the third point, and I only have one verse in the first two. The second thing that happened is that Satan's ruling of the world will end. Notice it's in the future. Because Christ died for the sins of the world, now the ruler of this world will be cast out. It's a future. Emphatic. He'll be cast out. Booted to the curb, if you would. This is a future understanding, a future consequence of the crucifixion of Christ. In Genesis 3, after the creation, and God saw that it was good, Genesis 1 and 2, and what was good about it, on day 6, he created all the animals, including Adam and Eve. Well, probably not Eve on day 6, but he created Adam, gave him authority to exercise dominion over the world, and we know how that went. Eve was deceived, and Adam said, let's see, stay friends with Jesus or stay with my wife. he knew full well what he was doing, and the idea of domestic tranquility came to the forefront, and he chose to follow Eve over fellowship with Christ. And you know the story in Genesis 3. But in the pronouncement of judgment, there's a promise that's given that the seed of the woman, we can turn there if you'd like, Genesis 3:15. We're going to look at the story of Satan here for just a minute, because the prince of this world is a reference to our enemy, the devil. So if you look at verse 15 here on the judgment of the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. As a result of Adam's sin, this planet was given over to the control of Satan. And the verse 15 is the first promise we have of redemption. The seed of the woman will, as it turns out, be Christ. Her seed is a reference to Christ. Your seed, as I understand that, it's a reference to the Antichrist, which will play out in the tribulation period. The bruising of the heel refers to the crucifixion of Christ, and the crushing of the head is the result of Christ's crucifixion. So in Genesis 3:15, we find that Satan is the one who is control of this world, with Adam having become part of Satan's dominion. Now, where is Satan today? You can study this if you want. It's called the abodes of Satan. Where is he today? If you were going to write a letter to Satan, do not do this, what would be the address on the envelope? It would be addressed. Where is he located? He's not omnipresent. You understand that? Nor is he omnipotent, nor is he omniscient. So where is he? He's in heaven. Right now, he's in heaven. What's he doing? What's he doing?
Bad-mouthing
you. Yeah, he sure is. I know. You know, how is there possibly enough time in the universe for him to tell all the bad things that I've done? You know, I don't know how that works, but he's accusing us before the throne, before the Father. And, you know, I don't know. I don't think I've ever hired a lawyer, but I have an advocate in heaven, and that's Christ Jesus the righteous. And, you know, I'm really thankful that every time Satan puts a charge, accurate as they all are, against me, I have a advocate, I have a lawyer up there, his name's Jesus the righteous. And he says, yeah, well, of course F is a rotten scoundrel, we all knew that, but I died for those sins. So right now, of all the things to do with your arch enemy, why in the world would you allow him to be in heaven? You know, we find him in a number of different places, probably in the book of Job. We find him there also in 1 Kings 13, the lying spirit that goes down. So, you know, we're told that he's there, and then sometimes we're given little snippets of what he's actually doing. He's a rascal, he's a murderer, and a liar from the beginning. But he's probably telling the truth about me. The good news is I have an advocate up there. So this world is under the control of Satan. He administrates it through fallen angels. We call those demons. Although Greek and Hebrew have a large number of different categories of what we just lump it all together as demons. And I think it's probably good to be ignorant concerning evil. We know that this is not something we need to be afraid of. Our enemy is our enemy, and he's a roaring lion, and it's dangerous, and he will kill you if you can. I have seen lions in real life. I saw one in Kenya. I was on a tour, and this lion, massive male, he walked right by us, and you could just see the muscles rippling in his shoulders as he, and a very impressive being. I'm glad I was up in the little booth on the car that we had. I could see him, and he ignored me. That was good. Wednesday night, since we're not having Wednesday night service, I went up to Grace Acres and went pig hunting. You know, John Denver sang about a night in the forest, right? You fill up my senses like a night in the forest. That's really true. I love to go up there to Grace Acres and to spend the night. I was sitting in Marvin's deer stand. I was there all by myself, just went up there by myself. And I thought maybe I'd find a little lost pig that I could shoot and feed the family with, just in case there's this pork shortage. Plus, it's a lot of fun. But, you know, it's not so bad. It's like taking a long airplane ride. So I was sleeping, sound asleep in the deer stand. And all of a sudden I woke up, and I look off to my left, the deer feeder's in front of me with motion lights, you know, so if the pigs come in at night, they light up the area and I can shoot the deer feeder, which is all I've managed to hit so far. I might be better at trapping because I'm a terrible shot. I've managed to shoot the deer stand and the deer feeder, no pigs. But I look over to my left and I think, oh, there's a big dog. It was about the size of a big yellow lab. And I thought, maybe it's a coyote. I didn't want to shoot it because I thought it might be one of the neighbor's big dogs. And then I look at the thing. I had full moon Wednesday night, pitch black, full moon. And I look at this thing, and it's down flat on the ground. You know how a cat, when it's going after a bird, how it hunkers down to the ground, and its shoulders are high, and it does this through the grass. So I'm watching this thing. It's from the blue wall back there coming across the meadow, and it's not going to the deer feeder. It's coming straight at me. And as things just keep coming straight closer and closer, and it keeps getting bigger and bigger. Every time I tell this story, that thing gets bigger all the time. I don't know whether it was a mountain lion or a bobcat. I don't know what it was, but it got from me to Carol. I'm up on a stand, for which I was thankful, but it gets close enough to me, and I click the safety off my gun because I still wasn't entirely sure what it was, and you kind of hate to shoot something in the dark. So I clicked the safety on, and it looked up at me, and I looked down at it, and I turned on my a green light on my, I turned on my light, scope light, and it was gone. It was absolutely, I never saw it a second time. So, you know, our enemy is a roaring lion who's seeking to devour us. I promise you, I never went back to sleep. And so we ought to be wakeful, vigilant, because he is trying to destroy us by every means possible. But our Savior, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And we know that the doom of our enemy has already been sealed. His judgment has been pronounced at the crucifixion. His judgment was determined at that point. And right now he's out on parole, but he's going to be called back in, and the sentence will be executed, and we'll see it in two different parts. Revelation 12, he's finally kicked out of heaven midway through the tribulation, and there's great celebration. Imagine the angels and the cherubim, the seraphim up there in heaven, listening to this, who was a former cherub, bad-mouth Jesus, bad-mouth God, bad-mouth the Holy Spirit, and bad-mouth you day after day after day. I mean, it just must really wear their patience thin. But eventually, he's going to be booted out of heaven, and there's a grand celebration. I can just imagine how great it's going to be. Okay? That's part of it. Christ comes back in Revelation 20, 19, and 20. What does he do with Lucifer? Yep, he puts him in a pit for 1,000 years, and he's locked up there and can't deceive the nations anymore. He comes out of that, deceives them for a little while, and then where does he end up for all eternity? Lake of what? Lake of fire. Beast and the false prophet are already there when the devil ends up in the lake of fire. That's his abode. So in the second thing that happens as a result of Christ's crucifixion is that Satan's judgment is determined. The third thing is in verses 32 through 36, and it's actually more judgment. The condemnation that came on the world because of Christ's crucifixion is in verse 31. But this also is a judgment in verses 32 through 36. Look at verse 32. And if I should be lifted up from the earth, I will drag everyone to myself. Now, one of the things that happens when you listen to preachers is that they say things that are not true to our experience, and so you just shut them out because you can't really trust what they say. So you've probably heard people say, "Lift up Jesus and all the world will be drawn to him." And you think to yourself, yeah, sure, I spend lots of time explaining the gospel to that person. They had no interest in Jesus whatsoever. I made the gospel really clear. Talked about the crucifixion for our sins, resurrection. They weren't the least, but how in the world is this true? Well, this is not what Christ is saying. He's not talking. We use this lifting up Jesus as a figure of speech for worship, right? Lift up Jesus. Let's lift up Jesus today. And that's talking in our nomenclature about worship. That's not what Christ is talking about here. He says, if I am lifted up from the earth, that's a reference to the crucifixion, then I will haul or drag or demand every person before myself. It's a preposition that means they're going to be hauled in front of his face. So every person is going to give an account of their life in the light or in the darkness to Jesus, and they're going to do it personally. So what I'm saying in these verses 32 to 36 is that everyone will have to give an account to Jesus about their own personal involvement with light and darkness. Okay? So does that fit other scriptures? Yeah, it does. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Is that talking about praise and worship? Well, we're doing that. But no, it's every person will have to admit that Jesus is who he said he is. So the results of the crucifixion for the sins of the world and the subsequent resurrection appoint Jesus Christ as the judge of every single person. So what he's going to argue here is that you should believe in me, you should believe in Jesus, so that you will become a son of the light and get out of the darkness that the world finds itself in. But let's look through these verses 32 through 36. I've read verse 32 or translated it. Verse 33. Now this he was speaking, making it very clear by what manner unto death he was about to die. He is looking at the imminent death on the cross, and the lifting up in that audience would have only one reference. And it isn't worship. Lifting up is putting them up on a cross where they would die. So John makes it very clear what he's talking about. He's talking about the manner in which he would die. Verse 34, the crowd is, they want nothing to do. They wanted nothing to do with a crucified Messiah. They wanted somebody who'd come and throw the chains off of them from Rome. The crowd answered him, "We have heard out of the law that the Messiah abides forever. And how are you saying then that it's necessary to be lifted up, this Son of Man? Who is this Son of Man?" Okay, well, Christ has used this term about himself all the time. They are rejecting him. In other words, if you are going to die on a cross, we don't want anything to do with you. If you want to be lifted up, that's fine. We're looking for an eternal Messiah who's going to deliver us from Rome. Therefore, Jesus said to them, "Just for a little while, still for a little while, the light is with you." Who's the light of the world? Say it. Jesus is the light of the world. It's one of John's seven I am statements. So I'm only here for another short period of time. Be walking while you have the light. Be walking in the light. Otherwise, what's going to happen is that darkness is going to overtake you. Darkness is going to control you. So I have a question for you. How long would it take for this world to be plunged completely and totally into darkness if all of the Christians were suddenly raptured? Overnight. You know? Personally, I'm going to tell you my own political bent. Personally, I am very thankful and I glorify and give thanks to the Lord anytime I hear one of our politicians name the name of Jesus. I love it. Dan Patrick the other day was talking about, you know, the only way we're going to have love is if you love yourself, and you can't love yourself without Jesus and the Holy Spirit. He threw the Holy Spirit in there. You know, Rick Roberts, he said, God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that's the only way this world is going to change. I don't know if these guys are believers. Rick Roberts says he's no poster child for Christianity, but every time I turn into him on 820, it seems like I hear him talking about the need for Christ in our culture in order for things to change. I'm thankful for that. Lots of people say, oh, it's just politics. I don't know if it is or not. I don't care. I'm thankful for it. I'm glad President Trump took the trip across. I don't care if she, Right Reverend Bishop, has a problem with him standing in front of a church that was burned out in Washington. You know, I'm glad he's there. I'm glad he's holding up a Bible. Do I believe he's a Christian? I don't care. But his message is right. Because without Christ in this world, without Christians in this world, this place is going to get incredibly dark in a hurry. Now, you know, I traveled to Africa. Where would I rather live, Africa or here? By far here. At least we're a post-Christian culture. When we prayed, we took prayer requests. Not one of you prayed that we would not encounter a witch in our journey from church to Joe's Pizza. But if you lived in Africa, that's what the believers pray. May we not encounter witches on our trips. I've seen them with my own eyes. Without believers, this place becomes incredibly dark. And it's only by believing in Jesus. So he says here, I'm only going to be here for a little while. Believe in the light in order that a son of the light you should become. So he's talking to this crowd and saying, believe in me or you're going to end up in darkness. These things Jesus spoke, and having departed, he was hidden from them. He took away from them more interaction. Why? Well, because they had rejected him. So lifting up Jesus here does not refer to praise and worship. It refers to standing before Christ in judgment as a result of the crucifixion. And we see also, because of his glorification, that the ruler of this world, ruling of this world by Satan, will come to an end, and the condemnation upon this planet as we wait for the return of Christ is very just. It's not a good world in which we find ourselves. Let's pray. Our Father,